God, I pray, Lord, your will might be accomplished today. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right. Good to have Brother Alan Davis with us. He's a missionary to Utah. Appreciate him and his family coming this morning. He's going to come at this time and do us the Lord lead. Amen. You pray God help him this morning. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to come and share with the church what God's called our family to do and preach a little bit this morning. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. That's the real reason we're here, for preaching.
Amen.
And just worship the Lord together. Amen. Well, my name is Brother Alan Davis. This is my family back here. Y'all go ahead and stand. This is my wife, Miss Angie. She's been my girlfriend since second grade in school. October of this year, been married 28 years. I got it right this time. And four of our five children, our oldest daughter Jessica married a young preacher there in Yadkinville, North Carolina, serving the Lord faithfully there in their church. Our oldest boy Justin and Jordan, and then Jenny and Julia. And we are the Davis family. God's called our family to the state of Utah. They're in the Salt Lake City area. In particular, let me just share this with you here real quick. In particular, to a city known as Ogden, Utah. How many of you have ever heard of Ogden, Utah? We were just given a church building there in Ogden, Utah. Our pastor will go down and pick up the keys tomorrow at lunchtime. And so praise the Lord for that. Amen. We're excited. I told somebody the other day, man, I'm as tickled as a kid in a cake shop right now with a credit card. Amen. And amen. So y'all pray for us as we get ready to plant the church there. If you know anything about the state of Utah, first of all, you understand that it is the world headquarters for the Mormon Church. Amen. I use that word church right there real loosely because it's not a church at all. Amen. It's a cult straight out of the pits of hell. Hey, listen to me this morning. Hey, listen, it's the world headquarters for the Mormon cult. If you understand anything about the Mormons, man, you've got to understand some things right here. They do not preach the Jesus of the Bible. They don't preach the God of the Bible. Right. They don't preach the salvation of the Bible. Matter of fact, what they do is they preach a works salvation. Now it's a religion of works. It's a works-based religion. It's based on what they can do and how far they can go and how many doors they can knock on and how many people they can get converted over to the Mormon religion. Matter of fact, in 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 23, in the Book of Mormon, it says this: "For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God." Sounds a lot like us, don't it? Did you know their words have different meanings than ours do, even though it's the same terminology? Look what it says. "To be reconciled to God, for we know that it is by grace that we're saved." Sounds pretty good, don't it? Yeah. Except for this last part. It says, "After all we can do." It's a religion based on works. Amen. Of course, we understand that completely contradicts Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 in the Bible. I'm talking about the King James Bible this morning. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Look what it says. "It is a gift of God, not of works." Not of works.
Right.
Lest any man should boast. Hey, listen, it's Mormonism is not only a works-based religion, but it's a worldly religion, a very worldly religion.
Oh, yeah.
Listen to me now. How many of you's ever been to Salt Lake City? Up and down the I-15 corridor down through there in Salt Lake Valley. You can ride up and down the highway and there's big billboards talking about all kind of plastic surgery and plastic surgeons and one of the signs there, I didn't take a picture, I should have, but one of the signs there said diamonds used to be a girl's best friend until Botox come along. And listen, the women are in competition with each other. But what do you expect when that it's one of the religions that practice polygamy?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Oh, not only that, it is a worldly religion. The men are in competition with one another as well. See who can have the best looking toys. See who can drive the finest pickup truck. Who can have the best looking bass boat and the fastest four wheeler. And listen, it's a works based religion, but it's a very worldly religion as well.
Yeah.
Not only that, a lot of folks don't understand this about Mormonism. It's a religion of witchcraft.
Yeah, right.
Did you know that Mormonism is a religion that was started by witches for witches? It is a witchcraft religion. A lot of folks don't know this. Joseph Smith was a witch. Matter of fact, he was arrested several times for practicing witchcraft. That's the reason he was kicked out of New York in the beginning. Him and his dad both were arrested several times for practicing witchcraft. They moved over into Missouri and then up into Nauvoo, Illinois. Same thing there, arrested several times for practicing witchcraft. That's one of the reasons why he was in jail. Just one of the reasons. Of course, pedophilia was another one, why he was in jail when he was killed for practicing witchcraft. Not only that, let me just say this. The Mormon Church does not try to hide that fact either. They don't widely publicize it, but they don't try to hide it. If you ever get the opportunity to go to Salt Lake City, Utah, right outside the back gate of Temple Square there, where the world's largest Mormon temple is, right outside the back gate is the Mormon Church History Museum. If you ever get the opportunity to go there, walk inside the Mormon Church History Museum, and they've got a little video that talks about the first vision that Joseph Smith received and how this religion got started and got its roots there in New York. And then right as you come outside of that video, they've got this place set up there that talks about how Joseph Smith translated those golden tablets from Reformed Egyptian over to what we have today as the Book of Mormon. It talks about that translation process, and in that translation process, he used something called a seer stone.
Yep.
How many of you are familiar with what a seer stone is? Let me stop right here and give you a little bit of my testimony. I saved at the age of 16 years old, traveling with a heavy metal rock band at 16 years old, involved in that rock culture, witchcraft, wizardry, drugs, and alcohol. When I seen that he used a seer stone to make this translation, It kind of caught my interest right there. Where did he get a hold of this at? You understand the Bible talks about seers over in the Old Testament. It uses it in two different terms. Number one, it uses it in terms of a prophet. And then number two, it uses it in a term of a communicator with a spirit other than human, communicating with the dead. A modern day seer stone, I watched a video of a modern day Wicca priestess just a couple of weeks ago. A modern day seer stone is what some would call a crystal ball. How many of you have ever seen in some of your larger cities and towns, they have crystal shops?
Yeah.
Those are modern day seer stones. Mm-hmm. Very widely used in practicing witchcraft and wizardry. It kind of caught my attention. Where did he get these seer stones? As I began to study it and look at it, I found out it's a religion of witchcraft. Not only was Joseph Smith and his dad arrested for several times for practicing witchcraft, but his mother was a witch as well. That's where he got the stones from. It's a religion of works. It's a worldly religion. It's a religion of witchcraft. But last of all, let me just say this. It's a religion of wasted lives.
Right.
Wasted lives. So the Bible says we're created to please Him. We're not created to do our own things. We're not created to go out and make up our own religion or make up our own way of living or however you want to look at that. We're created to please Him. Hey, these are folks right here. These are wasted lives right here because they're bent on doing good enough to get into heaven. And they'll never attain that.
Right.
You know what's going to happen? Without the truth, without the gospel of Christ, they're going to die and go to hell.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's exactly what's going to happen. Wasted lives. 3.5 million people there in the state of Utah, 62% Mormon, making it the only state that has a majority of the population belonging to a single religious group. 62% of the people in Utah. This is just Utah alone. 62% of the people in Utah, just based on their religious belief right here, are going to die and go to hell.
Yeah.
Just because they're Mormon.
Yeah.
Yep. Amen. Somebody's got to take them the truth. That's what God's called our family to do, is take those folks the truth. With that said this morning, let me just also say this. God has not, our ministry is not to the Mormons. Does that make sense? Absolutely not. I don't think it does anyways. God's called us to a Mormon state, and our ministry is not specifically to the Mormons. You remember as Jesus walking around on the boat docks that day, you remember he called the disciples out and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you what?" I don't care whether they're Baptist. I don't care whether they're Catholics. I don't care whether they're Mormons. I give this illustration right here. How many of y'all like fishing? More people won't raise your hand. Some of y'all scared. I liken it to fishing, okay? How many of y'all ever cast a net? More people won't raise their hand and say they like fishing. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, y'all. I liken it to fishing. Here's what we're going to do in Utah. We're going to cast a net. Mm-hmm. If you've ever cast a net, you understand that as you stand up on the bow of the boat and you cast that net out across there, man, that thing fans out across, it's supposed to fan out across the water anyway. It don't always have my way. But it's supposed to fan out across the water. It's got weights all around the outside edge of that net. And that thing begins to sink. Whatever's in that net, when you sit that rope tight, it's what you catch, right? Mm-hmm. That's what it looks like in Utah. We're going to cast a net. We might catch a Baptist while we're there. Y'all understand everybody says they Baptists ain't saved, right?
That's right.
Right. Might catch a Catholic while we're there. Might catch a Lutheran while we're there. I say hallelujah to God. Amen?
Right.
But I do understand this. When you fish in a catfish pond, there might be some other fish in there, but they're predominantly catfish. Right. When you fish in a carp pond, there might be some other fish in there, but you're predominantly going to catch carp, right? Well, I understand this morning we're fishing in a Mormon pond. Amen. I fully expect to catch some Mormons. Amen.
Right.
Hallelujah, man. This is what God's called us to do right here. You remember the commission Jesus gave the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse number 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That they may do what? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Then there's a last part to that. It says this, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that's Jesus talking to the Apostle Paul right there. And that's what God's called our family to do there in the state of Utah, is to go there and tell them about Him.
Yes.
Amen. That's simply it. Preacher said, "Hey, do you need an hour to tell about this?" I said, "Man, it don't take an hour to tell about to tell folks that we're doing the same thing there as what y'all are doing right here." Amen.
Sure.
Hey, we're doing the same thing in Utah as what y'all are doing right here. We're telling sinners about Jesus, giving them the opportunity to be saved. See, we can't save nobody. All we can do is tell them about the one that can. Hallelujah,
amen.
Man. Yes, amen. Somebody said, "Brother Davis, why are you going to the state of Utah? Why are you moving your family out there, Brother Davis, why are you doing this?" I say it simply because of this. Luke chapter 16 this morning. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there. We'll preach for just a few minutes, if that's okay, preacher.
Yeah, do what the Lord says.
Luke chapter 16. Brother Davis, why are you moving your family? Brother Davis, why are you going to a place that's as wicked as Utah? Brother Davis, why are you doing this? Well, it's pretty simple this morning. It's because hell's still real.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Hell is still real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a figment of somebody's imagination.
Right.
Hey, listen, hell is still real this morning. Hell's still hot. Hey, listen, the fire there is still not quenched this morning. Hell is still just as real today as it was when this rich man lifted up his eyes there.
Yes.
Look what the Bible says in verse number 19, Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. And the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." I want to preach with the help of God to you just for just a few moments this morning, not only to you, but to me and my family as well. Amen. I want to preach for just a few moments this morning on this subject, the reality of a place called hell.
Yeah.
I told you just a minute ago, hell is still real today. This story right here, this account right here that we read in the Scriptures, it's not something that just happened 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago.
Right.
Hey, this story right here that we read in the Scriptures is still happening today. This rich man's still in hell today. He ain't getting out. He won't get out tomorrow. He won't get out this afternoon. He won't get out in 100 years. He won't get out in a million years.
Right.
Matter of fact, I'll just stop right now and say this. If hell was only temporary, if it was only for a short period of time, I'd never preach on it again. If hell was only for 100 years, I'd never preach on it again. Why, preacher? Because there'd be a chance you could get out. There'd be a chance that folks wouldn't spend an eternity in this place called hell. But I'm here to tell you, friends, hey, listen, when you lift up your eyes in hell, it's for all eternity.
Yes, sir.
There is no getting out. We come to the Scriptures here this morning. Just for a few minutes, I want to preach with the help of God on that subject, the realities of a place called hell. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, this morning for your grace and for your mercy. God, we thank you this morning, God, for the precious blood, God, that was shed on Calvary's cross. We thank you for that this morning. God, as we come into the preaching part of this Sunday school hour, God, I pray, Lord, that you'd open our ears, God. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear what you've got for us this morning. God, open our eyes this morning. God, Lord, help us, God, to see ourselves like you see us.
Yes.
God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd open our hearts. God, help us to be receptive. But, Lord, I also pray this morning you'd help us not to be hearers only.
Yes.
God, help us not to be seers only. And help us, God, this morning not to be receptive only. Help us, God, to be doers of your word as well. And Father, I pray this morning, Lord, above all things, Lord, that you would get the glory out of everything that's said and done. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Just by way of introduction this morning, just for a few minutes this morning, I want to share some things with you right here out of the Scriptures this morning, dealing with the realities of this place called hell. As we come to Scriptures this morning, we find that there's two main characters here in our text. The Bible says there's a certain rich man.
Yeah.
I know your pastor's preached on this subject probably out of this passage several times. And so I'm gonna stop right here and just say this. I know he's probably already said it. I'm going to reiterate everything he's already said. This is not a parable.
That's right.
A parable was any time Jesus was teaching and he was using an illustration, not something real, but he was using an illustration to teach a biblical truth, to teach a Bible truth. This is not a parable on two different accounts. Number one, because he used the name Lazarus.
Right.
He never, never used a proper name when teaching a biblical truth as far as a parable goes. But not only that, he said there is a certain rich man.
Yeah.
Now get this now. He's not talking about just any rich man here.
That's right.
He's not talking about the rich man down the street or the one across the road. He said, hey, there's a certain rich man right here that I'm talking about.
Right.
So we see, first of all, this is not a parable. This is something that really happened. Hey, listen, this is something that happened. Hey, listen, it's real. It's real this morning. Amen. As we look at the Scriptures, we find, first of all, these two men, they lived two different lifestyles.
Yep.
See, the Bible says there was a certain rich man clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Man, he had all the money he could possibly want. Hey, listen, matter of fact, just the fact that he's clothed in purple, that means that purple was a sign of royalty.
Yeah.
Means that he probably had some kind of high level position. Clothed in, man, he was the stuff. I guess if that's what we say down south anyway, man, he was the stuff.
Yeah.
Hey, listen, he had everything money. Man, I believe if I had cars back then, he'd be driving a Ferrari.
Yeah.
Hey, listen, Bible even tells us he had a gate.
Right.
Oh, too many poor people's got a gate around their house.
No.
Yeah.
I ain't never had one anyway. Hey, listen. He had a gate. Hey, I'm talking about this rich man. He wore the finest threads, money could buy. And then you got this man named Lazarus. The Bible says he's a beggar.
Yeah.
Oh, hey, listen. He wasn't popping pizza in the microwave. The Bible says he was just begging for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table.
Right.
The only comfort, hey, look, he couldn't even walk. He had to be carried. See, the Bible says he was laid at the rich man's gate. He had to be carried and laid at the rich man's gate every day. Begging for the only comfort this man had was when the dogs come by.
Right.
Lived two different lifestyles.
Yeah.
But not only did they live two different lifestyles, they died two different deaths.
That's right.
Look what the Bible says. The Bible says right here in verse number 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. And the rich man also died and was buried. Oh man, listen to me. They died two different deaths. Hey, this beggar, the angels come and got him and ushered him in.
Amen.
The Bible says Abraham's bosom.
Yeah.
Well, let me just say this morning. Abraham's bosom no longer there.
Right.
You remember what happened? Jesus led up Calvary's Hill, crucified on an old Roman cross.
Yeah.
The Bible says that he was laid in a barred tomb. They only barred it because they weren't going to leave it very long, just about 3 days.
Right.
Buried in a barred tomb. The third day he rose again. The Bible says that he descended before he ascended.
Uh-huh.
When he descended, that's when he went to this place called Abraham's bosom. Another name for it in the scriptures is called paradise.
Right.
Paradise is not heaven.
Right.
Amen. Hey, listen. Paradise. Abraham's bosom being up. Hey, when Jesus descended first, the Bible says that he led captivity captive. He took those people to the presence of God.
Yep.
They are in heaven this morning. Amen. Abraham's bosom is no longer there. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the angels come and got him. In verse number 22, he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. All the Bible says about him is he was buried. See, angels didn't come get him. Wasn't no singing around his bedside. He died and he was buried.
Right.
And then, not only did they live two different lifestyles, died two different deaths, and went two different directions.
Right.
Right.
I done explained to you about the angels coming to get Lazarus and taking him to Abraham's bosom. But in verse number 23, the Bible says, and in hell, he, being the rich man, lift up his eyes.
Right.
I'm here to tell you this morning, they went two different directions.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
They went two different directions. Just like you and I, hey, listen, we've got the opportunity right now. Hey, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. Hey, listen, but if we reject that precious blood, if we reject that atoning blood that we sung about this morning, hey, listen, if we reject what Christ did on Calvary, hey, listen, if we walk out the back doors this morning having rejected that blood, in hell, you'll lift up your eyes.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Listen to me. Oh, man, hey, listen. I understand this morning, I want to give you four things by way of introduction this morning. Number one, anytime you begin to deal with a subject of hell, it's always a difficult subject to deal with.
Yeah.
I'm talking about from the time God settles it in the man of God's heart to deal with this subject. From the time he gets down to pray and seek God's face on where to go in the scriptures to study. Hey, I'm talking about from the time he even prepares himself to study and prepares himself to preach. Man, it's a difficult subject to deal with. Hey, even the time that he gets up here in the pulpit and faces everybody out in the congregation, it's a difficult subject to deal with. Why is that, preacher? Because the devil don't like it. It's not one of these messages where everybody's going to shout and run the aisles and swing on the chandeliers and poke holes in the roof with a flag post. And hey, it's not a shout. Man, I understand that. It's not one of those type messages. It's all, and the devil don't like it. Why is that, preacher? Hey, listen, because a man of God, the Sunday school teacher, is trying to sign out the warning that hell is real and you don't have to go. Amen. Oh, it's a difficult subject to deal with. It's a dodge subject in a lot of pulpits. I told you a while ago I got saved when I was 16 years old. I was 22 years old before I ever heard a message on hell. 22 years old. Hey, listen, for whatever reason, preacher, I don't know. Hey, maybe some folks don't want to hurt folks' feelings. I told you a while ago, it's not a shouting message. It's not one of those feel-good messages. Hey, I say hallelujah, man. I can sit right here and shout the whole time somebody preaching on hell. Why is that, brother? Hey, because I ain't got to go. Hallelujah. Amen. I ain't got to go. I'll never feel the flames. Hallelujah. I ain't got to go. For whatever reason, it's a dodge subject in a lot of pulpits. I made this comment. Man, I was actually preaching this message over in St. Roberts, Missouri at a church over there right outside of Fort Leonard Wood. How many of y'all know where Fort Leonard Wood's at? I was preaching a big church there right outside the base. And I made this comment. I said if you got a man of God, if you got a preacher, I'm talking about a preacher with a backbone like a saw log. Hey, that'll get up and preach, thus saith the Lord. Hey, whether it hair lips the Pope or not, it don't matter. Hey, listen, if you got a preacher, if you got a man of God that'll stand up and preach every word in the Word of God, just like the Apostle Paul said over in Acts chapter 20, verse number 27, when he's talking to the elders there at the church of Ephesus, he said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. If you got a man of God that'll preach it all, not picking, you better thank God for him, because everybody ain't got one. You better get behind him, thank God for him. Everybody ain't got one. Amen. Listen to me. It's a dodge subject. I made that comment over there at that church. After I got done preaching, the preacher got up. He said, I've been preaching here for how long? 34 or 44 years, something like that. He's in his 70s. He said, I can't remember if it was 34 or 44 years. He said, I've been preaching here that long. And he said, I've never preached on hell. Man, my heart about dropped out of my chest. But he didn't stop there, preacher. His next comment's what got me. He said, I reckon I never will. I want to stand up in the middle of him talking and say, run! Get your money back and run! It's a difficult subject to deal with. It's a dodge subject in a lot of pulpits. It's a disputed subject. Did you realize that right here in America, about 70% of the people here don't believe in a literal place called hell? It shows in the way they live, too. But on the flip side of that, about 67% believe that heaven is real. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, it's either all true or none of it is. This ain't Walmart where you can go up and down the aisles and pick out what you want to take home with you. And then go to the cash register and buy it and pluck it out and then eat what you want and throw the rest in the trash. It's all for us. Amen. It's all for us. I'm going to move on. I got to hurry. 50% of Americans believe that there's many ways to heaven. 41% of Americans believe that people who've never heard of Jesus can still get into heaven. 30% of Americans believe that you'll have a chance to follow God after you die. And I'm going to sum all three of these up in one statement. This ain't my statement. Matter of fact, Jesus said it over in John chapter 14 when he said, I am, not you are, not somebody else is. He said, I am. He didn't say a way or one of the ways or I might be a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And just in case you didn't get it in the first part of the verse, let me say it again right here in the tag. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Amen. They took a poll in 1982. Said 33% of Baptists did not believe in the literal existence of Satan or the literal physical bodily resurrection of Christ. They've redone this poll a couple times since then, several times since then. The latest was in 2018. They redone it again, preacher, said 33% of Baptists in 2018, the exact same number. 33% of Baptists did not believe in the literal existence of Satan and did not believe in the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Christ. Now, let me just say this right here, and I've got to hurry, I've got to move on. Let me just say this real quick, okay? I've listened to a lot of preaching tapes and CDs. See, at 16 years old, my mom and daddy never took us to church. So I didn't get to go to a lot of those old-time preacher meetings and camp meetings and things. I'm talking about Brother Lester Roloff and Oliver B. Green and Estes Perkle. And I didn't get to go to a lot of those meetings. But I have got to hear some tapes and CDs. Percy Ray, Billy Kelly, some of them old-time men of God, and J. Harold Smith. I've got to hear some of those tapes and some of those CDs, and I've heard stories of men that were in some of those meetings and talking about how those preachers, when they'd walk in the back door of a church and they'd walk the center aisle just listening to folks' conversation, and they'd get up in the pulpit and they'd make a statement that sounded something like this: about 80% of the church is lost. You heard those stories, preacher. I'm here to tell you this morning, based on just this one issue, 33% of Baptists is lost. If you don't believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Christ, you can't be saved. He was raised for our justification. That's Bible. That's Bible this morning. If he's still dead, he ain't no different than Muhammad. If he's still dead, he ain't no different than that fat man called Buddha. If he's still dead, he ain't no different than anybody. He ain't no different than my grandpa. My grandpa's still in the grave. He ain't dead, friend. He's alive. Very much so alive. Amen. Oh, listen to me. Hell's a difficult subject, dodge subject. It's a disputed subject. Let me just say this before I move on right here. Y'all know why the church was instituted? Saved folk come in, be trained to go back out and reach a lost and dying world. That's why God instituted the local church. Let me ask you this. If that's why the church was instituted, since when did the church become the mission field? When did the church become? I'll tell you when. I ain't real smart. My wife will say amen to that. I'll tell you when the church became the mission field, when we started bringing in buses and a bunch of entertainment from the world. When we started bringing the world inside the church, that's when the church become the mission field. I ain't got time to get on that this morning. Let me just say this. It may be a disputed subject, but it is a definite subject. You'll find that as you study the Word of God, you'll find that there are over 162 references to this place called hell in the New Testament alone. 70 of them were given to us by Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This was not a doctrine that was given to us by Peter. It was not given to us by Paul. It was not given to us by James or John or any other disciple. It was given to us by Jesus Christ Himself. And as we begin to deal with the subject of hell this morning, I'll give you three things here this morning real quick. Three things real quick this morning. Number one, as you begin to deal with the subject of hell, look what your Bible says right here in verse number 22. I'll tell you what, let's back up verse number 19 again. We'll get it in context. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. In verse number 22, that first phrase right there says, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. Number one this morning, when dealing with the reality of hell, death is going to come to pass. One day, it's going to come to pass. If Lord Jesus Christ does not come back and take His church out of here, Every man, woman, boy, and girl inside this church this morning is going to go by way of the grave. It's happened, hey, listen, it's happened all the way since the beginning of time, and ain't going to change now unless Jesus Christ comes back. Listen to me. One day, listen, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come. See, the Bible says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanishes away. One day, it's going to come to pass. Hey, listen, where they lay you in the casket and walk you up here in front of the church and turn you sideways right here and folks come by and pay their last respects. And one day it's going to come to pass. Matter of fact, let me just stop right here and say this. Did you know me and my family, man, we've traveled all over the country a couple different times. We've traveled all over the country. We've seen a lot of businesses shut down, first during the depression that we had during the Obama years. Started back in about 2011, 2012, up to about 2015 when things started getting a little bit better. I'm talking about economically, okay? Economically. We've seen a lot of businesses shut down, even during this whole pandemic mess right here we're in. We've seen a lot of businesses shut down. But you know one business I ain't never seen a padlock on the doors. I ain't never seen a chain wrapped around those handles with a padlock on it. I ain't never seen a for sale sign in a window. That's a funeral home. Never seen a funeral home close the door. You know why? They waiting on us to die. See, those doors ain't open because those folks died last week. They still people living. They know we're going to die. You might be young this morning saying, I got my whole life to live ahead of me. Preacher, I got my whole life. I don't want to hear that stuff. Let me just say this. I agree with you 100%. You do have your whole life ahead of you. Some people's vapors are that long. Some people's vapors are that long, though. But either way, it's your whole life. You got your whole life, but is it that long or that long? See, not too long ago, me and my wife, we got a friend, they had a conjoined twins, and their vapor was about 3 days. There was an evangelist up in Kentucky, you probably know about Keith Voles up there in Kentucky. 2 years ago, had a 9-year-old boy, went out to check the mail. You remember that? Went out, checked the mail. It wasn't nothing new to him, man. How many of y'all send your 9-year-old to go check the mail? My mom and daddy sent me, and I was probably 3. I don't know that. That's just an assumption. I've been checking the mail ever since I remember. And they stand at the front door. I do remember the man, they stand at the front door, watch me cross the road to the mailbox. But at 9 years old, went out to check the mail, hit by a drunk driver. See, I preached a lot of funerals. I started to say I have the had the privilege. I don't know that it's a privilege. Well, I mean, anytime you get to preach, it's a privilege. Y'all understand that? An unfortunate privilege. How's that? Preaching a lot of funerals. I've also been in the backs of some of those funeral homes where they store the caskets. You know what I found when I was back there? They make them all different sizes. They make some that's probably about that long. They make some that's a little bit bigger. And they make some that'll fit me. They make them all different sizes. See, death is no respecter of persons. Did you know this morning that you may take your last breath before you get out that back door? Oh, preacher, you're trying to scare me. Preacher, you can't prove that. I've heard that all my life. You can't prove I'm wrong either. But one thing we do know, one day it's going to come to pass. It is going to come to pass. It may be today. It might be next week. It might be 10 years from now. It might be 25 years from now. But one day it's going to come to pass. first thing we see right here when talking about the subject of hell is there is a time factor involved. Number two, watch what your Bible says here. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Number two, not only is there a time factor involved when dealing with the topic of hell and the realities of hell, there's a torment factor involved. There's a torment factor. Y'all see, look right here. Look in verse number 20. Let me see right here. Verse number 23 again. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Y'all see that S on the end of that word? They always told me in school, anytime there's an S on the end of a word, it means it's plural. Well, what's plural mean? It means there's more than one. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't know all this entails. I really don't. And as I said a while ago, hallelujah, man, I ain't got to find out. But I do believe the Bible gives us some insights to some things. See, first of all, it said that he lift up his eyes and seeth Abraham. He could still see. Could that be one of the torments of hell? Hey, when you're down there burning forever and ever, and you can still see, look around and see people, see family members, see friends, see church members that you went to church with. Oh, if only I'd have just trusted Christ, man, they wouldn't be here. Oh, I wouldn't be here. They could still see. Oh, listen, I'm going to give these to you real quick. He could feel those flames was licking his body. He could smell, he could taste. He could carry on a conversation. He could remember. See, Abraham said, son, remember. He could remember the times that Lazarus had witnessed to him. He could remember he could remember. Oh, I believe this morning he could remember every time he'd ever heard the gospel. Could that be one of the torments of hell? You'll remember every time the preacher's ever told you that you don't have to go to hell. Jesus made a way. He didn't just make a way, he paid the way.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Oh, listen to me this morning, the torment factor, there's so much I could say right there. I've got to move on. I got about 2 minutes. Not only that, look what it says right here. Verse number 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldest send me to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may do what? Testify. There's a testimony factor right here.
Yeah.
There's a time factor. One day it's going to come to pass. There's a torment factor. And then there's a testimony factor on two different levels right here. Number one, you've got the testimony of a rich man that's there right now telling you about this place called hell. Telling you it's real. Telling you that it's a place of torments. Telling you you don't want to be there. And then number two, on a second level, look what he says. He said, send Lazarus. I have five brethren that he may testify unto them. Talk about Lazarus, that he may testify. How did he know Lazarus could testify? Because he'd heard it before. Oh, friend, listen to me. Listen to me. See, this message is for lost people, but it's just as much for you and I. All of us know somebody that has died lost. Probably a family member at some point in time. Are they in hell today screaming for God to send you to their family's house? Send Brother Hyatt. Hey, he'll testify to them. Send Brother Hyatt. He'll preach to them. Look what he says. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse number 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will what? How did he know what Lazarus was going to say? Not only did he know he was going to testify, but he knew exactly what he was going to tell them. The folks around here know what you going to say? See, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 said when we get saved, all things, man, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things pass away, all things come new, all that stuff, y'all know. That very next verse says, Jesus, give us a ministry.
Amen.
A ministry of reconciliation. If you're saved this morning, you've got a ministry. He didn't save you to just sit on a church pew. He didn't save you, hey, to just sit here and clap your hands and enjoy the music. He saved you. Hey, listen, and he give you a ministry this morning. Well, preacher, I don't feel worthy. It don't matter. You got a ministry. Do it. Just do it. Well, preacher, I can't talk real good. Well, go with somebody that can. You got a ministry. Just do it. He give us, what is that ministry of reconciliation? That's taking a low down, filthy, dirty sinner. That's me. In the hands of an almighty God and pulling the two together. Now, wait a minute now. You can't do that living the same way they are. You can't do that doing the same things they're doing, going to the same places they're going. You can't do that unless you've been saved yourself. I'm going to close out this morning with this right here. Just as much as this is for the lost this morning, this is for us that are saved as well. This is for me and my family going to Utah. I wonder how many of those Mormons out there in Utah, or how many folks out there in Utah has got family members in hell right now saying, hurry up and send Brother Davis. I know what he's going to say. He's going to preach to them. He's going to give them the gospel. How many saying that right now about this place? Oh, listen to me. God's called us to Utah. But you know why this church is here? For this community. This community. God's got you here for a purpose. That's to tell others about Him so they get saved, come in and be trained, and sent right back out to do the same thing. Amen. Father, thank you this morning for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Lord, help us now as we go into the preaching hour, Lord, this morning. Help us, God, to worship you in spirit and truth. God, may everything this day give you honor and glory. Father, for it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, preacher.
Good word, brother. I need to hear that. Well, thank God for the message. I needed to hear that. It's good to get refreshed in your heart about it. You know, there's a lot of people go through my mind when he's speaking this morning, preaching. Need God. And the hell, Jesus said, he said it. Jesus said it. There's a rich man lift up eyes in hell. That's what Jesus